We are continuing this morning in our mini-series on worship. It's more than you think. It's more than you think. We gave it that tagline because whenever we say worship, something comes to mind, right? There's something we think of corporate worship, singing in church on Sunday morning. Now, to be clear, that is a part of worship. That is very, very, very important. And that will be a part of this series. But of course, the problem is that we think that that's all it's about. And we want to say worship, it's more than you think. Worship is anytime, look at this list, the giving of attention, honor, reverence, when you give devotion or submission, when you give praise or gratitude. Whatever you put your trust in, it's when you say, you are ultimate, you define me, you fulfill me. The point is that we do that with so many things. You are worshiping of every moment of every day. You are created to worship. You do worship. You will worship. The question is, what or who will you worship? And then this question, will you worship something that's worthy of your worship? You see, proper worship is when God takes his rightful place. And everything else is ordered after him and by him and in light of him. When God is in his rightful place, that is why Jesus said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. That's all of you. That's everything. And God's in his rightful place. You see, worship, it's more than you think. Now I want to give some props to Jared and Gary, because they came up with this series, and I am absolutely loving it. Love working with those guys. They're so talented. What's going on is we're going through the book of Acts as a church, right? And it's a long book, so it's a long journey. And we thought, you know what? It might be good to take some breaks along the way to kind of sprinkle in some mini-series, because after all, you get tired of bacon jokes. I get it. So, like, good. Let's take some breaks. And so I went to them, and they came up with this series, and it is a great one. I'm really loving it. And now they're giving me the chance to talk about money. Thanks, guys. I love you. As preachers, we don't really like to talk about money. One of the reasons why is because there is that misperception of the church. The church just cares about my money. The church just wants my money. And so we don't often talk about tithing on Sunday mornings. To tithe means to give 10%. That's what tithe means, tenth. See it in there. It's giving 10% of your income to the Lord. We don't often talk about that. Instead, what we do is we talk about lordship. We talk about mission. We talk about vision. We talk about generosity. And we hope and trust that tithing kind of works itself out. But in an effort not to offend people, we sometimes avoid the topic of money. Here's the problem. Jesus didn't. And as my pastor, it is my job to tell you what Jesus said. And I've got to let you know this morning, money is all over the scriptures. You know, Jesus told a lot of stories. They're called parables. One half of the stories Jesus told were about money. When you take his teachings, 15% of Christ's teachings had to do with money. He talked about money more than he talked about heaven and hell combined. And it wasn't just Christ. It's all throughout the Bible. When you look throughout the Bible, there are 500 verses about prayer. Just over that. There is less than 500 verses about faith. How many verses about money? Over 2,000. Why? Isn't this a book about spirituality? Isn't this about God? Isn't this about worship? Exactly. Yes, it is. Exactly the point. Worship is more than you think. And so there is a fundamental connection between our money and our worship. Martin Luther knew this. He talked about three conversions in order: the conversion of the heart, the conversion of the mind, and the conversion of the purse, as he called it. The purse was the third, the last, the hardest one. It's a spiritual conversion. Now, you might say you worship God, but the problem is your lips can lie. Your bank account doesn't. I'd say your checkbook, but Jared already mocked that. And I'd be dating myself. So your bank account doesn't. Thank you for that. Doesn't lie. So you could say God is first, but your bank account declares who's first. First might be Dick's Sporting Good. It might be Target. It might be The Loft. That might be who's... How many husbands just looked at their wives? Stop that. Stop it. Worship is more than you think. You know what? I'll add to that. Money. It's more than you think. It's a worship thing. And so we're going to be looking at a passage in Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, Jesus gave us this passage, and we're going to kind of bounce out of it, but we'll come back to it. This will be our anchor passage, and so go ahead and keep your thumb in that place unless you're on a device. I don't know how you do that, but we'll be coming back to this, okay? Here's this passage. Jesus speaking. He said, "And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I want to pick this thing apart a little bit and look at some phrases. Like you see towards the beginning, he says, all the nations of the world seek after these things. That is, everybody goes after money and stuff and possessions. And he says, don't be like them. Question, are we like them? Let me give you a quote from Craig Bloomberg. He wrote a book on the biblical theology of money. And in it, he said, in most suburban Western communities, it is impossible to detect any outward differences between the expenditures of professing Christians and the religiously unaffiliated who surround them in their neighborhoods. It's true, isn't it? Let's be honest, that's true. See, the American goal is accumulation and consumption. And I don't know that the American Christian is that different. He says, do not be like them. Instead, he says, fear not. Fear not. Now, fear is worship language. Maybe you know that from the scriptures. We're told to fear God. Fear, that's reverence language. That's awe language. That's trust language. That's worship language. Your fear is linked to your trust. And when you trust in anything other than God, that is an idol. And when you have an idol, that will lead to fear and worry in your life. That's an idol. Money is an idol. Money is a God substitute, albeit a very crappy one. But it's a God substitute. Look at this list. We look to money for, we put our trust in it. We look to it for fulfillment, for provision, to control things, for security. That's a God. That's a God. See, that's God's spot in our life. That's where God's supposed to be. We put money in that spot. And the problem is that money is a very crappy God. In fact, the Apostle Paul wanted us to catch that. And so look with me, if you will, at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 to 10. "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Takes you away from the faith. It's spiritually powerful. Now, this passage talks about being rich. How many of you are rich? See, we don't like to admit we're rich, right? That's a trick question right there. Gallup did a poll. They asked people, what's it mean to be rich? What they found is everybody defines rich as twice as much as they make. So if you make 30 grand, you define rich as people who make 60 grand a year or more. The people who make 60 grand don't think they're rich. They define rich as people who make 120 grand a year or more. And if you make $5 million a year, you don't think you're rich. You define it as people who make $10 million a year or more. It's a moving target. And therefore, nobody thinks they're rich. I want to tell you something. You're rich. I want to share with you some stats that I shared with the marriage class just back on Monday night to wash your perspective from a world's vantage point. Look at this. If you have food in the refrigerator, clothes on your back, a roof overhead, and a place to sleep, you are in the top 25% of the world's wealth. So when you say, I have nothing to wear, and you're standing in front of a closet full of clothes saying that, I need you to know 75% of the world means something entirely different by that phrase. I have nothing to wear. You're in the top 25%, but it gets worse. If you live in America and own a car, top 10% of the world's wealth. If you have money in the bank, money in your wallet, and spare change in a dish, you're in the top 8% of the world's wealth. You ready for this? If you have $50,000 in combined household income, you're in the top 1%. Now, combined household income, just so we're clear, so if you have two incomes in the house, you combine those and add them up, and whatever that, $50,000 is the average American household income. You're all one percenters. If we broadcast it to the world, your life could be on Cribs. You're rich. You're in the top 1%. That is crazy. And yet, being in the top 1%, none of us think we're rich. We all need more money. We can't save. We can't give. We can't be generous. We're cranking up debt and we fight about money all the time. But you're in the top 1%. Maybe it's not a money problem. Maybe it's a worship problem. Maybe it's a heart problem. Money. It's more than you think. Now, notice in this passage in Timothy, it's not the rich that are in view, but those who desire to be rich. God is not anti-rich, nor is he anti-money. God is anti-idolatry. God is anti-misplaced worship. And the reality is this, you can be consumed by wealth whether you have it or not. Money can be your master whether you have it or not. Some of you are consumed by trusting in the money that you do have. Some of you are consumed by trusting in the money you hope to have. Either way, you're an idolater. Money's got you. And notice, also in this passage, something a lot of you have heard about before. It's not money, but the love of money that is the issue. It's money that's not in its proper place. It's in the God spot. And listen, look at me, don't miss this. It's not that you own money. It's that money owns you. It's not that you own money. It's that money owns you. That's the problem. That's a worship issue. And so what Jesus does in response to this problem in our root passage in Luke 12 is he's going to say, okay, money shouldn't be there. You know what should be there? God. God belongs in that spot. And so Jesus tells us about God. He gives us in a staccato way three metaphors of God. And the first one is that God is a shepherd. Do you notice in there that he refers to us as a little flock? If you're a flock, there's a shepherd. And the shepherd's goal is to take care, to bless and hook up the flock. Like, that's what the shepherd does. Any good Jew hearing this passage would automatically think of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And of course, a more accurate translation, I shall not be in need. The God, the good shepherd, he's not committed to hooking up all my wants, but my needs. I will not be in need. And so the question is, who do I trust? Do I trust the good shepherd or do I trust my bank account? Do I trust me and my money? And the next word picture he gives is father. He refers to God as a father in this passage. And he says it's the father's good pleasure to give to you. I mean, parents, don't you love giving to your kids? I mean, right? Christmas morning, right? Like, we love giving to our kids. You're better than God on that? He loves to give to his kids. Jesus spoke about it in Matthew chapter 7. It says, or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, thank you, Jesus, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? He's a good father. In fact, the reverse of this principle is true. When you ask him for a bad thing, he doesn't give it to you. He gives you a good thing, right? So if you ask him for a snake, he gives you a fish to eat. Reminds me, remember Calvin and Hobbes? Classic comic strip. Love that thing. Like every Christmas he asked for a rocket launcher. No. Didn't get it, right? God's a good father. He doesn't give you bad stuff. Stuff that'll hurt you. He's a really good father. He's way smarter than us. And so what's this mean for our money? This means God is a good father who loves to give to us. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 14. And spend the money for whatever you desire. Oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves. Well, pause that. What? That's in there? Yeah, that's in there. Now, granted, you see strong drink. There are many other passages that talk against drunkenness. No, this isn't permission to get drunk. And that word wine there, if you look at the Hebrew, it means a dry red like a Merlot, not Moscato, that crap my wife drinks. That's out, all right? That's not included in this verse. I will not be in heaven. Well, what's he saying? Like, hey, God's given you gifts. Go enjoy them. And look at the next sentence there in that verse. And you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. That's not happening at church. That's just you eating at home, enjoying what God has given you. Do you notice that's a worship thing? You're in the presence of God, rejoicing, praising him, thanking him, and it's all centered around him. Now, the problem is that we focus on the creation, not the creator. We focus on the gift, not the giver of the gift. And God has given us good things, and we're supposed to use all those things. We're supposed to flow through those things, and then our worship lands on God. The problem is we stop short and we take the thing and our worship stops there. And so God gives me wine and I can take a glass of wine if I'm not an alcoholic and I can enjoy that in worship of God. Or I can stop on the wine and it can become my idol and it will mess me up. Sex is that way. Sex is a good gift given by God and I can flow through that and my worship lands on God. Or I can turn sex into an idol and it will mess me up. And money is that way. I can flow through my money and my worship lands on God, or I can stop short on the gift and turn it into an idol, and it will mess me up. That's idolatry. I can do it with anything. The point is to receive it as a good gift from God and to worship him. Worship, it's way more than you think. So he is a good giving father. He's a shepherd. He's a father. And then the third picture that Jesus gives is that God is the king. He speaks in our passage about a kingdom over and over. You don't have a kingdom without a king. And Pastor Jared spoke about that throne in our hearts that's intended for God the king to sit on. Now, when you have a kingdom, you understand you have power and authority and focus and glory and mission. A kingdom has a purpose. A kingdom is up to something. It's on the move. God's kingdom is on the move. God is all about redemption. He wants to bless more and more people. He wants more and more people to connect with him, to come into his blessings. And are we on his kingdom mission? Because he's the king. Here's a question I ask you from time to time. Does God exist for your purposes, or do you exist for God's purposes? That's a kingdom question. And for many Christians, I fear that Christianity is simply a religion of superstition and shamanism, and we use it to manipulate God or to try to control him into giving us more money, more stuff. But that's idolatry, not proper worship. And Jesus doesn't want that, so he wants us to put God, the shepherd, the father, and the king, in his rightful spot. And the way he gives us to do that in this passage, he gives us a what, a when, and a why. That's what we'll look at in the second half of this message. The what, the when, and the why. The what he gives us in there. What should you do? Sell your possessions and give. That's what he says. Sell and give. Remember, it's not that we own money. It's that money owns us. And if money is an idol and it has its grip on you, the best way to break it is generosity. You start giving money away, money loses its power in your life quick. It's to be generous. Give it away. I want you to practice both consistent and creative generosity. Consistent generosity is where you, by discipline and determination, you commit to giving a certain amount. The Bible talks about 10%. That's the tithe. Now, I don't have this time this morning to go into a debate about the tithe or whatever. I'll tell you this much. Shannon and I tithe off our gross income to the church. And the reason we do that is because I feel like it's too easy to cheat. If I don't have a benchmark or a standard, if it's left up to me, I think 0.5%. I think that sounds about good. So it helps me to have a benchmark. But as well, the thing I love about a percentage, you know what that means? Everyone can be generous. If you only make $100, you give 10, you're generous. If you make $1,000 and you give 100, you're generous. But if you make 10,000 and you only give 20, you might think you're generous, but you're not. It's helpful to have a very fair standard. And it lets everyone, no matter, even if you're the lowest income earner in this church, you can be generous. It's not out of your reach. I love that. Be consistent in your generosity. And then I want you to be creative. Notice he says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. What if you took something in your house and you sold it and you give 100% of the proceeds to some worthy charity? Wouldn't that be fun? Find creative ways to give. Consistent and creative. By the way, when Jesus says sell your possessions, what that means then is, I guess you're not giving out of your cash reserves, your excess, right? It actually costs you something. There's a sacrifice involved, and that's because God's in his spot as the king. It's about his kingdom and his purposes in the world. What I want to encourage you to consider then is, what if you simplified your life? What if you downsized? What if you as a Christian started living at a standard of living below what you can afford? Now you have some margin. You can give like crazy and you'll have a blast. But the problem is that most of us are living right at, well, that's not true, is it? Most of us are living at a standard above what we can afford. And there's our debt problem and we have no money and we can't give and we're in bondage. What if you simplified and downsized so that you could give recklessly? You'd have a blast. You'd be free. That's worship. Now, you might think, well, okay, so Pastor Rick wants more money for the church. I'll tell you, one of my dream passages for our church is out of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. You can look it up later. It's in that passage that Paul talks about the fact that the church were begging him to give more. Does that sound strange? Okay, so my dream for Redemption Chapel is not that I beg you to give, but you beg me that you can give more. Ooh, that's different. Because what's going on there is a worship thing. That means that you have encountered the grace of the gospel. You've encountered Christ. Your life has been so transformed. You are in love with Jesus. You are in love with redemption. You've tasted it and it's good. You love your church and you want more people to experience this. And you're saying, Pastor, can I give more? And I got to talk you down. That's the church I want. That's the church I want. That's a church that's healthy. That's a church that's worshiping. Pastor just wants more money. No way. Hear this very, very clearly. My goal of this sermon is not more money for the church. It's more worship for the Lord. That's the goal. I want to free you from idolatry to money and free you to worship Jesus rightly. That's the goal. So what is all about giving? We give. We're generous. Now, when do we give? That's the next question. There's a when in here. When do we give? The answer is usually later. Right? I'm in high school, so I don't have money. I'll give later. Well, now I'm in college. I still don't have money. I'll give later. Now I'm graduate from college, and I don't have a job, so I'll give later. Now I have a job, but my student loans kicked in, so I have no money, so I will give later. Well, now I'm starting to earn a little bit more money, but now I'm saving for a ring or a wedding or a honeymoon, so I'll give later. And then later comes and you have kids, and that's a money black hole. Right? That will suck your money for about 18 to 20 years. 30 years. It depends. These days, it changes, right? Oh, man. But then the good news is the kid moves out of your house and goes to college, and you can pay for his or her college, so you'll give later. And then the kid's out of college, and now what's going on is you are in a hole of debt. You're trying to save for retirement, and you're giving to your grandkids. You know what you'll do? You'll give later. And then you're retired, and you're on a fixed income, so you can't give, so then you die. If it's later, it's never. Do you get that? I went to a restaurant recently, and it said on the wall, free beer tomorrow. That's brilliant. Everybody comes back tomorrow, and it still says tomorrow. It's never today. That's our giving. Free beer tomorrow. Tomorrow never comes. You only have today. If you won't give today, you'll never give. When do you give? You give today. All along the way, you will be making more and more money, and you will still be saying later. More does not fix generous. Only worship fixes that problem. When do you give? You give today. And you also give first. That's another part of the when. Jesus said in there, seek first his kingdom. Now, in Luke, the first is implied. In Matthew, his account of this teaching of Christ, it's explicit. Seek first his kingdom. And we take that verse out of context all the time because you need to realize that verse is all about money. How do you seek his kingdom first when it comes to money? It's the first fruits principle. It's in the scriptures. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 to 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. See, we're supposed to give to God first. So if we're a farmer, when the harvest comes in, the first part of the harvest goes to God. If we're a herdsman, the firstborn of the flock, that goes to God. And most of us make a paycheck. Well, guess what? The first portion of that paycheck goes to God. That's the first one you pay. We give to God first, not the last part, not the leftover. Can I just tell you, God doesn't want your leftovers. He wants your worship. And giving to God first is difficult. It takes faith. Why? Because when that first lamb drops, I don't know if there'll be any others. And when I give that first one to God, guess what I'm expressing? Faith and worship in him. He's the provider. I trust in him, not in my flock, because I don't know if there'll be any more. Most of us, what we do is we wait till 9 drop and we'll give God the 10th, the last one. Now what am I trusting in? Not God, I'm trusting in my money, my stuff, my provision, my own goods. And then when I give God the 10th one, you know what I give? I give the ugly one. That sheep I don't like that keeps getting my garden. Give that one to Jesus. Give him leftovers. I give to God first. Why? Because God is first. That's a worship issue. He's in his rightful place in my life. You need to know something. God will never be second. God doesn't want your seconds. God will never take silver. He will never take a red ribbon. God is first. And when you do not put him first, you do not reorder his place in the universe. Only in your heart. And so when you give to God first, you know what you do? You align your heart to reality. You put God first in your heart. So, the first part of my paycheck belongs to God. But you know what? It's actually more than that. It's actually that God doesn't own the first tenth. He owns it all. One of the ways to break the grip of money in your life is to realize that you don't own any. It's all God's. Money cannot own you if you don't own any money. If you realize it's all God's and you're just a manager, the Bible says steward. You're a steward of his kingdom resources that he's put on loan to you. Which means that just because it came to you doesn't necessarily mean that God intends it for you. He might intend for you to give that to another. That's kingdom. That's God in his proper spot. So think of this. What if I made you a signer on a checking account? I'm setting up a checking account. I'm going to put $50,000 in it, and you're going to be the signer. And your one charge is to give it all away. Wouldn't that be a blast? What if you got to be recklessly generous with somebody else's money? Right? Somebody asks you, oh, here you go. Absolutely. You go to a fundraiser, silent auction. I don't care. I don't want any stuff. Let me just give you money. I'm having a blast. Right? Okay, what if I found out you kept spending it on yourself? We're not going to be okay, are we? What if you own nothing? What if it's all God's? And you keep spending it on yourself? You will never be an owner. You will either be a steward or a slave. Those are your choices. You'll never be an owner. You'll be a steward or a slave. That's it. You need to God give to God today, and you need to give to God first. That's when. Real quick, I just want to tell you why. Jesus ends in our passage with this. He says, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This is about your heart. This is not about the church budget. This is about you and your life and your worship. I'm dialing 911 on this because this is really important. Is God your treasure? That's the question. Is God your treasure? What if I gave you a choice today? Infinite worldly wealth or the presence of God? Choose. And you got to choose wisely because one of those will go away. One of those will be around forever. One is slavery. The other is freedom. One is idolatry. The other is worship. And you can't, okay, I know most of you are going, maybe I can have both. When Matthew recorded this, he let us know that Jesus also said this. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The great missionary Hudson Taylor put it this way. He said, Christ is either Lord of all or he is not Lord at all. If you think Christ is Lord of your life but not of your money, you are lying to yourself. Christ is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. You cannot serve both God and money. I want Christ to be Lord of all. I want you to be free. I want you to truly worship. Worship, it's more than you think. And money, it's more than you think. Let me pray. Father, I come to you right now with my brothers and sisters. And first, I want to give you thanks and praise for you have been such a kind provider to us. We live in the wealthiest nation in history, and we are spoiled children. You have given so mightily and so much to us, and we want to pause and say thanks. And then we have to admit humbly before you, Lord, that we think we don't have enough. We're greedy, we're not generous, and we repent of that right now. Father, I don't want to move these people through duty and guilt and obligation as if they have to go through some motion. No, Father, I'm praying for a heart change, that this would be a worship issue, that you would take your proper place in our lives with this issue, that money would be kicked off the throne and take its spot at your feet, that we would move through money, but our worship would land on you. Take us there, Lord, please. And I pray in Christ's name. Amen.